Turn with me now, please, to John chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11, God willing, this evening. Is this the first we're entering in on this chapter in this expository series? Let's read the entire chapter. Let's give due attention to the Word of God. Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." May God add his blessing to his word this evening. As we saw last time, we've now left the upper room on this evening in which Jesus is to be betrayed. You will remember that last verse there of chapter 14, that last portion of it. "Arise, let us go from here." And so, at least as I understand it, the disciples, along with Jesus, that is, the 11 disciples, for Judas is left, the 11 disciples and Jesus leave the upper room, and now they are on their way over to the Garden of Gethsemane. You will remember, I said, I believe it was, well, it was week before last, because Larry preached last week. So the last time we were here together and I was preaching, you'll remember I said that time was pressing on. It was getting near the time when Judas would be ready. And though Jesus could not be touched, for it was not the time, as the word had said in a number of places, Now it was. And so he must be at the appointed place at the appointed time. And so they're on their way now. And as we go through chapters 16 and 17, well, chapter 16 is Jesus talking to the 11 as they go along. Chapter 17, as far as I can tell, is when they are at Gethsemane. It is apparently with all 11 of the disciples that Jesus prays in chapter 17, and it is before he specially sets off with him Peter, James, and John. And all that time where he is in the garden praying by himself, John doesn't touch on because the other Gospels did. So we go immediately from that in chapter 17 to chapter 18 where the mob comes. So that's the context of all this. So they're walking along in the evening, or maybe it's full night, walking along, going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, children, it can be hard for you to imagine how things were in another time, because you are used to the way things are now. But I want you to be aware that as they were walking along, there weren't any pole lamps, such as maybe some of you that live in the country have outside your house. Or for those of you who live in town like we do, you know we have streetlights, don't we? But there weren't any of those. And nobody had flashlights or anything of the sort. And did they have a torch to light their way? Well, we don't know. They could have. And that kind of torch, children, would be with a special kind of stick or something that would be lit. And it would have maybe cloth wrapped around it in the top, and it would have been dipped into olive oil, and then they would have lit it from off of a fire, and it would work almost in a way kind of like a little lantern. Or maybe they would have a little oil lamp with them. But likely it was that they were walking along in the dark of the night. They would have a little bit of starlight, and they would have been used to walking in that sort of thing. But otherwise, well, it would have been kind of dark out and no flashlight or anything. But that doesn't affect whether Jesus can talk, does it? And there wouldn't have been much noise around. Many people would still be inside their own homes having their own Passovers. So there wouldn't be big crowds. Also, you didn't have all kinds of noises that we have outside today. You wouldn't hear people's, well, this would have been in the springtime. It might not have been all that warm. But if it were a very warm night, you wouldn't hear air conditioners running. You wouldn't have cars or trucks going by because there weren't any cars or trucks. You probably wouldn't have heard too many horses or mules or other animals going by because, well, it was a special night and people weren't out. They were in their homes celebrating the Passover. So in the quiet of this evening, children, Jesus, as they are walking along, is talking to the disciples with these words. So that sets our scene a little bit. Now, what had they just done? Well, they had been in the upper room. Do you remember that? And while they were there, Jesus had had a lot to say. That's what we've been going through in chapters 13 and 14, isn't it? But as well, there was something very special and important, a couple special and important things that Jesus did. One of them, John mentions back in chapter 13, and maybe you children will remember this, where it was that he specially washed the disciples' feet, teaching them to think of other Christians before themselves and teaching them to be humble. No other gospel mentions this. On the other hand, something else happened that John doesn't mention that the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, mentioned, and that is the beginning of the Lord's Supper. And even you children have watched us as we have had the Lord's Supper before, as we've had communion before, right? So you've seen that the very first time it was ever done was by Jesus on this very evening. Now you children remember, because afterward, when we have communion, you get to try some of it. The stuff we don't use because it isn't sacramental at that point. You've had some of the communion bread before, right?
for several of you kids, it's your grandma that makes it. Okay? And you've had the juice that we use. And you know what it tastes like, right? Do you remember what the juice is made out of? It's made out of grapes. Now, we've just had all this. Grapes and grape juice or wine and grape vines are in the minds of the disciples. How proper then for Jesus to begin to teach them something as they've just started on their walk outside in the dark to have them think about something having to do with grapevines. Now, I'm trying to think how many families here have grapevines. I'm not sure that I know. I know that we do at our house. In fact, some of you have had Mrs. Pockris's grape jelly before. Or maybe you've had a grape pie from our house before. We have three Concord grapevines. And so I know a little bit about how grapevines work. And it was interesting looking at this once again and thinking about some things. A few years ago, children, our grapevines were a little bit sick. Did you know that plants get sick as well as people and animals? Okay. Plants get sick too. And the way this sickness worked, there were several branches on each of our vines that had all kinds of flowers, little tiny grape flowers on them. Bugs came along and pollinated them, and little grapes formed, and they started to grow, but the branches just fell off. They just fell off. The sickness was cutting off, and I don't know if it was a fungus or a germ or what, but was kind of at the place where the branch was connected to the vine itself. It kind of cut all the connections there, and the branch just fell off. The night before, it looked fine. Its leaves were nice and green, and the little baby grapes were all there. And the next morning, there it was on the ground, totally fallen off, and the leaves were all getting all shriveled up. And you know how many grapes we got off those branches? Zero. You can't eat those little baby grapes. They're little tiny things, like little BBs. Okay? You can't eat them. We got nothing off them. So what were the branches good for? What did we do? We just took them back on our railroad bank at the back of our yard and threw them away. We didn't burn them, but we could have. So the picture that Jesus is making with words here, children, is very, very true to life. Some of you kids can come to visit us. Some of you kids do come and visit us sometimes. And you Soma children are our neighbors, and you Bunk kids are often over at our house for prayer meeting and such, as are the Soma children. You can come visit us. And this spring, and others of you kids may come and see just how it is. And I can even demonstrate to you how this kind of works. Hopefully we won't have that sickness again. But there are always, in the spring, branches that were alive the previous fall. And over the winter, you can't tell a thing by what they look like. They look like they're fine, but in the spring, they're dead. And how do you know? They don't have any life. They don't set new leaves. They don't set any fruit. They have no fruit. And that's how you know they're dead. And what do? I come along with my loppers, and I go, chunk, cut them off. And they get burned. Very much like this story here. Now, unlike the editors and translators here for the New King James, I don't think the break comes here between verses 8 and 9, but between verses 11 and 12. This is why I'm doing these first 11 verses. And the parable itself is pretty simple. We don't need to take a lot of time with it, as some older commentators do. Some of you are familiar with Matthew Henry's commentary, for example. Mr. Henry is almost always very, very edifying. And he has all kinds of observations on all kinds of little details in this parable that, while they are interesting, I don't think that they're really in there. I mean, what he has to say is scripture truth, but it's not from here, really. Let's be aware that this story that Jesus tells is what we call a parable. And because it is a parable, it has a main point or two, and it has all kinds of other details to help make the story realistic, but not every detail has a special meaning. If you have a story where every little detail has a meaning, that's a different kind of a story called an allegory. It's a big word, I know. But folks, this is a parable, not an allegory. So we don't need to take all kinds of extensive time on all the little details and what they might mean. They don't particularly have any meaning. There is basically one main point that Jesus is making with a couple of different sides to it. Now, the first thing we want to look at is this vine. Now, to talk about a vine is not something, and talking about it with the people of God and talking about Jesus is not a new thing in Scripture. This isn't something that Jesus had made up. Many times the Israel of God is compared to a vine. Let me give you some Scripture references to copy down, and you can look these up later. In fact, some of them will be very familiar. Just last week, we sang from Psalm 80. Psalm 80 speaks of the people of God as a grapevine. And that's one of Larry's very favorite songs. In Psalm 128, the godly wife is a fruitful vine. And all you children around your parents' table, you're little olive plants. Okay? That's kind of a neat thing to be. We sing that psalm sometimes. In Isaiah 5 is the song of the vineyard, where God talks about Israel as being a special vine that he planted, a grapevine in wonderful conditions, and he expected good grapes to come from it, and what did he get? Old, nasty, sour things. And by the way, some of you children ought to see Mrs. Pockris when she eats accidentally a sour grape. It's funny to watch. You can look in Isaiah 53, verse 2. Mr. Bump just preached from this last week. We just sang from Psalm 80. We just had preached from Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 speaks of Jesus as a vine that came up unexpectedly. I would have you look at Jeremiah 12, verse 10, speaking of Judah as a vine, Zechariah 3:8, and in Mark 12, 1-12, you'll remember that before we were going through the Gospel of John, we went through the Gospel of Mark. And there is the parable of the vineyard. The parable that Jesus taught about the vineyard, that's also in the Gospel of Matthew. And you remember that parable where a man decided to build this beautiful vineyard. And he got all the vines, and he built it up beautifully and had everything ready, and then he rented it out. And then when it came time at harvest for rental to be paid, why, he sent a servant, and the guys who were tenants beat up the servant, and the next one they beat up and did terrible things to, and did this with a number of them. And finally the owner said, well, I'll send my son, they'll respect him. But the tenant said, let's kill him, because then there won't be any heir, and we'll get to keep it. And Jesus asked, so what will the guy do? Well, said the people, he'll come in and destroy those miserable tenants and give it to someone worthy. And the point, of course, was in that parable that the vineyard was what God expected from was God's people. The miserable tenants were the wicked leaders of the Jews, and the property of God, the people of God, was going to become the Gentiles and such. So that was the point of that. But you see, this is nothing that Jesus was making up. Many times in these different references, we see Jerusalem, we see the people of God, the people of Israel, as a degenerate vine. But in all of these, a true branch is there too. As the true Israel is in its head, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is par excellence, the vine grown from the branch. Now there's one other detail that we're told about here. Jesus says here that my Father is the vine dresser. The word in the Greek literally means the farmer. The farmer. The Georgos, by the way. Do any of you know somebody named George? This is where we have the name George come from. It just means farmer in Greek. So if you know someone who's a farmer and his first name is George, he's Farmer Farmer. Or George George. Okay? Now then, I want you to notice also, just as there is only one olive tree, one people of God in Romans 11, here in this parable of Jesus, there is but one vine. One vine. Because there is one Savior, one covenant of grace, one covenant head, and in Him, one people of God. So, the main point is, you must abide in Jesus Christ. You must abide in Jesus Christ. There are those who do that, and they are fruitful. There are those who don't, and they are fruitless, and worthless, and thrown out. They had just, within the past couple of hours, maybe not even that far away, seen evidence of that. They didn't realize it yet, but they shortly would. They, by God's grace, were fruitful, these 11. But one had just gone out. One had just departed. One would bear no fruit, except for bitter fruit of infamy. And that, of course, was Judas Iscariot. All right, just like on a literal vine, an earthly grapevine, such as the ones you would find in our backyard, the branches that are living bear fruit. In fact, sometimes lots of it. Right, a couple years ago, we invited some of you to come to our house to pick grapes after Judy had gotten all the grapes she needed. And some of you came and took away bowls of grapes. And there were still plenty of them for the birds to eat all winter long. The vines really bore that year. And what do I have to do every few years to make sure that that happens? I have to go along with my loppers. Even the branches that are alive, I have to cut them back. And why do I do this? Because I'm mean and nasty and cruel? Everyone knows that I'm mean, nasty, and cruel, right? No, it's because I want these vines to bear more. At first, they don't. The first year after I trim them, they don't all that well. But the next year, they go nuts for grapes. They go crazy because they are not putting out all kinds of energy on gazillions of leaves and 35 feet of grapevines and such. They can put it into a few leaves and fruit production. So it is then with believers. If you are abiding in Jesus Christ, if you are living, you will have fruit. And what is that fruit? Well, many people think that means that there will be a lot of converts through you. Well, that may be one kind of fruit. And certainly a person who is living in Jesus Christ will testify to the grace of God in him and will give glory to God in Jesus Christ and will witness to the salvation in him. But that is only a part, only a small part of the fruit. If you're thinking about fruit in a Christian, what ought to be going through your head? I would submit to you that it is the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These are the things that appear in your life more and more. More and more, these beautiful things come out, and no longer are they green and partial, but they become beautiful and sweet, just like grapes on the vine. Sometimes, you have to be cut back too. You know, children, I go along with these loppers, and they're like giant scissors. Imagine if I would come along and do this to you. Imagine if I'd come along and say, well, you're not going to need that hand anymore for a while. Ka-chug! Now, if grapevines could feel, this would hurt a whole bunch, wouldn't it? A whole bunch. But I have to cut them back in order that they will do well. God will do that in your life too. I don't mean that He's going to cut off your hand. But God lets things happen to you that aren't much fun sometimes. And you sometimes wonder, why did He have this happen? Why did someone that I love have to die? We've just had that a bunch in our family in the past year. Why did I have to have this happen in my life? Why did this person not like me? Why did the money I invested go bad? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? I've been trying to serve the Lord. Well, dear brother, dear sister, maybe by God's grace you have been serving the Lord. But it was needful that you be pruned back. And pruning, this cutting back by necessity, hurts. But it's not because God is nasty, mean, and cruel. It's because He wants you to bear more fruit. He wants you to bear more fruit and to be more useful for Him. And believe me, you will be happier once it all is working out. Jesus says here that already they are all cleaned up and trimmed for right now. He has just trimmed from them the dead branch, the dead one being Judas Iscariot. But further cutting back will happen by times. But Jesus' plan shall not be thwarted, shall not be ended. His plan is that you shall bear much fruit to His glory and to His Father's delight. But for that to happen, of course, they must abide in Him. Do you children know what it means to abide? To remain. To stay. They must stay connected to, livingly connected to, Jesus Christ. It can't be merely an outward thing. Do you remember, children, I talked about those branches that were okay in the fall? And they looked okay in the winter. You couldn't tell if they were alive or dead because the grapes were eaten off, picked off by people, or else eaten off by the birds. And all the leaves had fallen off. And everything looked kind of, well, it was at least asleep for the winter, like many plants do. It was still kind of attached. But come spring, there were no leaves. There were no little flowers. Or later on, no baby grapes. Because although this branch was still physically attached, it hadn't fallen off yet, it wasn't really connected to the vine anymore. It was dead. Dead, right? Sadly, children, there can be people, and I hope you won't be this way, who look like they're attached. And they go for a while looking like all the others, but they aren't really. If you haven't done so, children, ask Jesus to save you from your sin. Children, do your best to make sure that you are really livingly connected to Jesus Christ, for only then will you be attached. Only then will you be bearing fruit. No outward attachment alone will do. And it won't do if you've decided to attach yourself to something else. Imagine if a branch of a grapevine, kids, could walk away somehow and try to hook up to a maple tree. Do you think that would work? Or how about if a branch from a pine tree tried to get off and hook up to an apple tree? You think it would have pineapples? No. No, it just won't work. It won't work. You must abide, you must remain really and truly in Jesus Christ. Now, how will you know if you're abiding? How will you know if you're really attached to the vine of Jesus Christ? Well, how do we know if a grapevine branch is living? It puts out leaves and it puts out fruit. If you are in Jesus Christ, the Spirit is living within you, and you are growing in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You're growing more Christ-like. And even when you yield, you fall down, you goof up with some of your favorite sins, they aren't the sorts of things that you do anymore normally. This is an exception. And when you do it, you don't enjoy it anymore. These things you find, these things that you used to love, you find that you hate now. And you fight against them. And you cry out to God to deliver you. You have fruits. That shows you're abiding in Jesus Christ. More and more you keep Christ's commandments, even as Christ keeps His Father's and abides in His Father's love. There's a promise here. If you abide in me, and I'm looking at verse 7, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. That's amazing. But it's true. Because if you're abiding in Jesus Christ, what is it more and more you want? What is it more and more you cry out for? It's to have holiness. It's to know your Father's love, to know your Savior's love more and more. It is to be clean. It is to be set apart from sin. That's what you want more and more. And it is to see God being glorified in this world. You know now, if you're in Jesus Christ, your desire is that Christ's kingdom would come and His will be done in earth as it is in heaven, as we said earlier today. These are the sorts of things that are now your desires. And shall Jesus say no to these things? Shall the Father say no to these things? Of course not. No, this is what you shall want, and it shall be done for you. I was just reading in my personal Bible reading yesterday. I haven't gotten to today's yet. In Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and the first little bit that Jesus speaks, what we sometimes call the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. Does that describe you? Good news. You shall be filled. You shall be filled. Jesus will do what you ask for. For as the branches abide in Him, more and more living from His sap, and bringing forth in love fruit to His glory, more and more what the branches want is the will of both the vine and the farmer. All this will further your joy. All this will bring along Jesus' joy, which He gives along with His peace that we've just seen the time before. So abide in Jesus Christ, children and adults. This is the way to be green, to be growing, to be loving, to be fruitful. There is no other way. Now sadly, friends, you know, as I said, sometimes we find branches that all along look pretty good. They fall off. And they wither. The leaves all go limp. And if you leave them there after a while, after several days, they turn dry and crackly. Everything just dies. Or you have a branch that had plenty of stuff the fall before, and I don't know what happens in the winter. I don't know how it works. Maybe some botanist, a scientist who studies plants, children, could tell us. But I don't know how it happens, but in the next spring, nothing's coming. And I go over there, I get out my knife, and I open up the blade, and I cut off a little bit of the bark. And it's not green under there. It's not green and moist. It's brown, and it's dry, and it's dead. I don't know why this happens. What I do know is this. It does happen. As it happens with my grapevines in my backyard, children, so it happens, sadly, in the Church of Jesus Christ. We've even had this happen here in our own congregation in the past. Someone for a time seemed as though they were green and they were going to be fruitful, and they went dead on us. Oh, they were still walking around and talking, but spiritually speaking, they went dead on us. It's a horrible thing to see. It's a sad thing to see. And I hope, children, this will not happen to you. All of us who have or have had grapevines know exactly how this works. And when these vines, when these branches drop off, or when we have a whole bunch of old dead things we break off ourselves, what do we do with them? Well, like I say, for us, we just throw them over the bank. Some people burn them up, but they're no good for anything else. They're useless otherwise. You can't build furniture out of grapevine wood. Can't do that. It just doesn't work. And you can't use it for making boxes. You know, that just won't do. It's good for nothing, as Jesus says, except to be burnt. So these branches, what happens to them? Well, into the fire or into the garbage pile they go. This is what happens, spiritually speaking, to these people. What is the fire that they head to? Sadly, it's the fire of hell. As I say, we know all about these sorts of people. Some of us know some people like this personally. And it grieves us. Some of them had been our friends. Now let me say something here to make sure that we don't misunderstand. Jesus is not teaching here that someone who really has believed in Jesus Christ can then die to Jesus. That is not what he is teaching here at all. Otherwise, he would be saying one thing in one place and something different in another place. And Jesus is not confused. And Jesus does not contradict himself. Jesus is never wrong. So if this does not mean that true believers can fall away, what does it mean? It does mean that there are always going to be those who look outwardly as though they are true believers, who then fall away. Why, even in Bible times this happened. We know, and we saw this as we were going through John chapter 13, that the other 11 disciples had no idea anything was wrong with Judas. They had no idea why Jesus was sending him out. In fact, John says that some of them thought Judas was going out to buy more supplies for the extended celebration of the Passover. They had no idea. They couldn't tell outwardly. When later on Jesus had been raised from the dead and he had gone up into heaven and the Holy Spirit had come to dwell with the disciples on the day of Pentecost, after that, when the preaching of the gospel went to the close-by country of Samaria, children, there was a famous magician, a famous wizard, sorcerer, by the name of Simon, who, it says, believed. And he was baptized. But then it later came out that he didn't really believe. It was only an outward thing. He thought he believed, but then the truth came out, no, he wasn't really believing. And as far as we know, he never did. He was another branch that was fruitless, and it was cut off. We must be careful, friends. And we must not be discouraged when we see that there are dead branches. Such happens. Such will happen. There's a caution here, too, in our own time to some who preach a sort of false gospel, who teach that holiness is something, well, optional for believers, who say that you can have Jesus as your Savior without having Him to be Lord. This is like saying you can be a branch without abiding in Christ. You can be a true branch attached to Jesus Christ and not bear fruit. No, the only ones who do not bear fruit are the dead ones. The dead ones. This is a caution to those who preach such things. Now, if you're really a believer, take heart. Hard times may come, but take heart. Not only are you now abiding in Jesus, but Jesus is abiding in you. And the hard times you go through are only to make you more holy, more godly, more useful, more ultimately happy. It's just like you children, I've used this illustration before, having to take yucky medicine or having to get a shot. Who likes taking yucky medicine? I mean, if it's really yucky and disgusting, I don't. But I take it, why? So I get better, right? And why do we get shots? Because we like being stuck by a needle? Well, I don't know about you kids, but I don't like that. But it's so I don't get some horrible sickness that will kill me later. So it is that God gives us difficulty so that we may bear more fruit. Let us be careful, too, to make sure that we are abiding in Jesus Christ. If we are, fruit will come. Be encouraged, believer, if you think you're not bearing much. If you are thinking that the only little fruit that you have is just these little baby grapes. If you're abiding in Jesus Christ, you know, every time I've seen a branch that was properly attached, every single time, those baby little grapes got much bigger. They got much bigger. And then they turned purple and yummy and sweet. You might be discouraged with the puny little baby grapes you've got. But if you're in Jesus Christ, you will be sweet, juicy, and delightful to Jesus in time to come. If you're abiding in Him, He is abiding in you. And fruit, lovely fruit, wonderful fruit, shall come from your life. Amen. We'll close up now by singing from Psalm 128, one of those I mentioned. When I talk about you children being little olive plants, and your moms are like the fruitful grapevine there at your daddy's table. So let's sing from Psalm 128 now using version A.